Well, good morning. It is week 5. I am so proud of us that we are still here, especially right as we are heading into May, right? Such a busy, crazy time. Oh, so let's just take a breath. Woo. We're here. We've got 1 week of homework left, and then next week is our last group session together. So let's not give up. I feel like this is the time in a Bible study where maybe I might have gotten a little behind, and it's easy to kind of feel like a little bit of anxiety about that. But don't give up. Don't keep going. If you've missed some days, get to them if you have time, or don't. But get back into this last final week of homework. I believe that the Lord will have something for you there, even if you didn't get every single day of the study done. Well, it's probably because I've been obsessed with this study and this book of Acts for so long now, but everywhere I go now, I feel like I am seeing little opportunities to enter the story, like our practices. I was out of town this weekend. I was in Chicago for a cousin's wedding, and I just felt like all over the place, I was seeing these little winks of an invitation into small practices, ways of making room and space for the Lord. We went to an art museum, and I just stood in front of these paintings, like just let myself like be in awe for a minute. And it just felt like a little mini Sabbath, just to enjoy something beautiful. I got to say yes a lot to the interruptions. My daughter came with me, and so we went and did things I typically wouldn't do. We went to the world's largest Starbucks. It is 5 stories, in case you are wondering. We also went to, I always say it wrong, I'm such an old lady mom, but Sephora? We went there looking for, anyway, the skincare that she doesn't need because she's perfect. I said yes to the Nutella Cafe, right? Everything is Nutella there. And then I was also with my mom, who broke her knee recently and would not be left out of this trip. And so we got to slow down and find all of the handicapped entrances everywhere. I got really good at finding elevators and ramps. And so I got to slow down as well. So I just kept remembering all of these invitations to enter the story. And I hope that you've enjoyed that practice, those practices as well. Well, this morning for session 5, it's going to be just a little different than the sort of rhythm we've gotten into the last few weeks of having one sort of primary text that we were in. We're going to be a little all over the place in Acts today, because today we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. We're going to talk about the gifts that Holy Spirit gives, and we can see them in Acts, right? Because as we've looked together, Acts is the story. It's a story of how the message and mission of Jesus continued through his witnesses who were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do the kinds of things Jesus did and become the kind of people that Jesus was is to have these gifts given to us and practiced. And so we're going to look at that in a little bit more detail. We will be kind of moving quickly through a lot of them, and then we'll camp out on some of the gifts that we see really highlighted in Acts. They're also ones that we may not have spent a lot of time talking about in a lot of church settings before. So it should be really exciting. You know, years ago, Beth Moore wrote a Bible study on the fruit of the Spirit, and it was called Living Beyond Yourself. And I always loved that title. I feel like that is a really appropriate title even for what we've been doing and seeing in Acts, that there is a life available to us in the Spirit that is beyond ourselves, beyond our own strength, beyond our own personalities and even sort of inclinations. And I hope what you've seen as you've progressed through the workbook and the sessions is that I'm not trying to tell you that life in the Holy Spirit is like magic, right? That if we just know enough about him, that it's an easy button and suddenly our life will just you know, go great, or we're trying to get on some magical spiritual level where life will be roses and sunshine, because life in the Spirit is not a one and done thing, right? We've seen there's no formula to the life in the Spirit, and that growing in grace is a process. Growing in holiness is a process. Growing in the Spirit's fruit in our lives is a process. And learning to walk in the gifts of the Holy Spirit is also a process. Right? We briefly touched on spiritual gifts in week two, if you were here, just to say that the Holy Spirit empowers us in ways that bless and benefit other people and glorify God. You know, the first time I encountered just a little inkling of what my spiritual gifts might be, I was 10 years old, and I was crying on a playground, which if you know me, it wouldn't surprise you. I cry a lot, and I always have. But the only way I can explain what happened to me then, and I didn't even recognize it for what it was for many years, but I had been going after this friendship so hard. You know those dynamics of that late elementary school, middle school days when there's frenemies and all of that, and I had been trying so hard. And in a moment, I suddenly realized, it was like a knowing dropped into me that just said, sweetie, I've got a way you're gonna go. And if you continue to follow this girl and chase after her, then you will miss what I have for you. At 10 years old, like what 10-year-old thinks like that? And you know, you may have taken a spiritual gift assessment at some point in your life. They used to be a little more popular and pervasive than they are now. But I think I must have been, gosh, in youth group or maybe at a camp or something. And I don't think that the youth leader was quite ready for the kids in the room who were like, what's prophecy? What's a word of knowledge? I tested high on word of knowledge, right? I don't remember what was said to me in response to that, but it was sort of like, oh, we don't do that here. It's like, maybe you shouldn't have given the assessment if you did not know what to do with the results. But the Holy Spirit gives us gifts that to glorify God and benefit other people. All of the gifts are good. But we want to look quickly or sort of progressively through what spiritual gifts are. Like, what's the purpose of them? Well, spiritual gifts are endowments of God's grace. Quite literally, the word for spiritual gift, that word gift, is different than other uses of gifts in Scripture. It's a different Greek word, and it's actually charisma, right? If you have a middle schooler, the riz, what do they do with their hands? Y'all's kid might be too young, but they talk about the riz. That's not what this is. Charisma. Charisma has the same root word as grace, right? So this is quite literally a gift of grace. We cannot earn it, but we can seek it and we can develop it. There are several passages in Scripture that talk about the spiritual gifts. One of them is Romans 12. It says, we have gifts that differ in accordance with the grace that has been given to us. So quite literally that says we have charisma that differ in accordance to the charis that has been given to us. We have the gifts of grace given by grace. It says we must use them appropriately, right? If it's prophecy, prophesy according to faith. If serving, work at our serving. If teaching at our teaching. If exhortation at our exhortation, right? There's this idea that it's not about earning, but it does not preclude effort, right? There, we can put effort into developing and seeking spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is another passage, probably the primary passage because it is three full chapters about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. That would, to me, shows that it's not just, oh, you just get what you get and you don't throw a fit, right? That we can actually seek to be equipped and empowered through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy, Paul writes to his beloved son in the faith about his spiritual gift. He says this, fan it into flame. Kindle anew, as some other English translations say. That there's activities, we can use these and develop them. As well, spiritual gifts are given for evangelism and edification. Now, we see spiritual gifts for the purpose of evangelism really strongly in Acts because it's a very evangelistic book, right? I mean, they are witnessing, they are going out into the nations. But the purpose of spiritual gift is also for edification, for building up the church, for equipping one another, for ministry, for encouragement and comfort, that there's an idea that these are given to us for one another's good, to build our faith. And then as well, the motive of spiritual gifts is love and always ought to be love. You know, I just said that spiritual gifts are discussed in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And you may be aware that 1 Corinthians 13 is called the love chapter. Exactly, the love chapter. Why would Paul nestle the love chapter right in the middle of this treatise on spiritual gifts, this instruction for the Corinthian church? Well, he begins it this way. The very end, the last verse of 12 says, "Let me show you a more excellent way," talking about the exercise of spiritual gift, "a more excellent way to practice the spiritual gifts." And then he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith," again, another spiritual gift, "that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor," that sounds a lot like our church in Acts, "and give over my body to hardship," that sounds a lot like what happened to Peter and Paul and the apostles. It says, I do not have love, I am nothing. Love is the manner, it's the mode, it's the way in which the spiritual gifts are intended to be exercised. It is not about puffing ourselves up or about one gift being more special than another. It is about loving one another and being loved by God. So let's kind of look at spiritual gifts in Acts. Where do we see them? We're going to take a little bit of a survey through the book of Acts. And I've divided the spiritual gifts up sort of into categories. All right, and now these are all very intermingled. They rely on one another. And so it's not like, you know, you just get one and there's no overlap or bleed over, right? But I've just sort of put them into groups just to help us communicate about them, all right? So there's the gifts of power. We've seen this in Acts, right? Miracles, healing, faith. Remember, we've seen throughout Acts 5:12 says that the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. In Acts 19, when Paul is in Ephesus, it says that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. And then we think about Peter when he healed the lame man in the name of Jesus. He says, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know has been made strong." Just that gift of faith and the gift of a miracle, a healing, all sort of intermingled and overlapping, right? In Acts 14, Paul, it says that there was a man in the crowd who was listening as Paul was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed, right? That there is a spiritual gift of faith that is working there, right? And then when Paul, we're not going to get there, unfortunately, in our study, but he ends up getting shipwrecked. And when they are lost at sea, it says that Paul says this in Acts 27, "Keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." Right? These are gifts of power. And then another sort of category of gifts of the Spirit is gifts of service, right? We see these things like mercy and generous giving and serving, administration, hospitality, encouragement, shepherding, pastoring even, right? We saw this in the story of Tabitha in Acts 9, that she was always doing good and helping the poor, right? The gift that's giving and mercy. She was making clothes for them, right? Acts 4 said that God's grace was so powerfully at work in the Jerusalem church there that there were no needy people among them, right? That is a spiritual empowerment for generous giving. And then we see sort of this administrative side in Acts 6, when the seven, including Stephen, were appointed to sort of oversee the ministries of the church to widows. Blake talked about this yesterday in his sermon. That was so good, right? Then we see Lydia in Acts 13, or 16, will be there this week, that she opened her home. She opened her home. The first church in Philippi was at Lydia's home, the gift of hospitality. she said, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And then, of course, Paul and Barnabas, this idea of encouragement, of comfort, of strengthening the church. This word for encouragement is used nearly 30 times in the book of Acts. And then the last sort of category we're going to look at today and sort of camp out for a while here is the gifts of revelation. Gifts of revelation, not like revelation, the book of the Bible, but the idea of things being revealed to you by God, right? And these sort of have two subcategories, inspired knowledge and inspired speech. We've seen this in the dreams and visions. We've seen it in the teaching and preaching, the prophetic ministry in the book of Acts. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul writes, he says that there are things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. He says the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, right? And that the Spirit who is from God helps us to understand what God has freely given us. And he says this is what we speak when he's writing and when he's teaching. He says, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. So there are things and truths that only the Holy Spirit can teach us. And that is a gift of revelation. Again, we saw Jesus talking about this in John 15. The Spirit of truth will guide you into all the truth. He will declare things to you. Right? Last week, we saw the Spirit of God speak to Cornelius and Peter. Right? There was angels and visions and all of this. And this week in our homework, we'll also see more ways that the Spirit speaks to his people. We see words of knowledge. This is sort of words of knowledge, words of wisdom. It's really only used once in Scripture. So there's if you start to research it, you know, there's some extrapolation. And so, but we do see things like when Ananias and Sapphira, that they were holding back from their gift and Peter just knew it, right? It was when Philip went to the Ethiopian official, right, that the Spirit told him, hey, you need to go here because there's somebody waiting for you. This idea that there are words of knowledge given by the Spirit. It sounds kind of weird and woo-woo when you talk about it, but you begin to see it in Scripture and you'll see it again and again and again. This idea of inspired knowledge and inspired speech, they're very connected, right? And they're also connected with other gifts. So often the miraculous, something miraculous will happen and then the apostles will have an opportunity to preach a sermon, right? Because of the miraculous, everyone was paying attention. So you see these connections all through Acts. And the Spirit even inspires study of Scripture so that when they went and preached the word, they were able to show the way that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And then, of course, there are prophets and prophecy in Acts. In Acts 21, the daughters of Philip, there's four of them, and they're all prophetesses. It can be weird, like I say, talking about this stuff, but the Bible is unapologetically supernatural, right? Unapologetically supernatural. And the testimony of Acts is that the followers of Jesus were directed by God in many ways, and that it was just normative for them. It was expected. And I've struggled with the word prophecy. I think we have so many, like, that just seems weird. Like, what are you, fortune telling? This is so strange. And we can get kind of hung up on semantics. And so I like this term of gifts of revelation or the revelatory gifts of the Holy Spirit, because we see all through Scripture that God is revealing things to people. And that's really all prophecy is hearing from the Lord and then speaking it out. You know, in Acts chapter 2, where we were in verse 2, Peter stood up, and as he began to preach, he quoted the prophet Joel, and he said, "In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." And then the defining characteristic of this age of the church is that your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So I wanted to take a look at what does this look like in Acts? What does prophetic ministry in Acts look like? It's important to know that prophecy in the New Testament is different than prophecy in the Old Testament, because under the New Covenant, prophetic ministry isn't just for special prophets. The Holy Spirit is given to all of us. It's a sign, as it says in Joel, of the new era of God's kingdom. Old Testament's prophecy had to do with the old covenant, and so it was often warnings of judgment, right? You're not keeping the covenant, and God's going to keep his word, and there's going to be judgment. Well, now, under the new covenant, Christ has given us his righteousness, right? So it's a very different function. We don't have to constantly be told, you better shape up, right? Our righteousness is found in Christ. And so so prophecy can be foretelling, preparing for something that's going to happen, but it's almost always forthtelling, calling something out, equipping, strengthening, warning, preparing for evangelism, for edification, for building up the body, fortifying our faith, right? The gift of prophecy and all of the spiritual gifts, really, they not only fortify the faith of those who hear, but the one who speaks as well, right? Just to demystify this idea, revelatory gifts of the Spirit just mean hearing from God. That's all it is. And we can hear from God either for ourselves or for someone else. And we see that in Acts a lot. People getting a message from the Lord for what they're supposed to do for themselves, for their direction, for their comfort, right? Often Paul finds himself in really tricky spots where there's a lot of persecution. And in one instance in particular, in Acts 18, the Lord appears to him. And he says, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, I am with you, no one is going to attack or harm you. And Paul was able to stay there for a year and a half, and no one harmed him there, but one day people would harm him. It was a moment, it was a word for that moment, for his comfort, for his strengthening, so he would know what to do, that he could persevere, that he didn't have to run for it like he had in other cities. Right? That's what that moment on the playground for me was when I was a little girl. It was just a moment to let me know, hey, I see you, and hey, I have a plan for you. Hey, let's go this way and not that way. Right? It wasn't a word of judgment against the other girl. It was a word of edification for me, right? The Lord had a plan for me, and I tested that word because every time I tried to get back in with her, things went bad. It went bad. I didn't even realize it until years later. I'm like, I tested that prophecy. I like tried and it was true, right? A lot of times when we hear from God, at least this is how it is for me, it's as though a thought drops into my mind that is higher than my thought, a way that is higher than my way. It expands my view of God. It glorifies Jesus. It makes me more in awe of who he is. And if it doesn't, it's probably just me, right? It's not the Lord. One time I was on a walk and I was in a big snit. We were actually traveling. We were in the Grand Tetons. We were going around this glacial lake and it was very old looking. You know how they tell you at the little ranger station about how the lake formed, and it was a glacier and it was very slow and all of this. And I was waiting on the Lord for something in my life. And I was like, I am done with slow. Right? I am done with slow. And I was looking at this beautiful, beautiful lake that had been made very slowly, or at least appeared to be. And I just felt this word drop. Is a slow miracle less of a miracle? And in the presence of that lake and those mountains, I could not say no. And you see, it expanded my vision of the Lord. And it as much as it was a little bit of a rebuke, I didn't feel condemned by it. It reminded me, okay, yes, you're right. Yes, you're right. A slow miracle is still a miracle. So let's look at a few examples from Acts. We see in Acts 15. This is after the Jerusalem Council you read about this week, right? They are taking this letter about just sort of that you're not going to be required to be circumcised, but here's some limitations we're here asking of you so that you can have table fellowship between Gentiles and Jews. And it says that Judas and Silas, who were, themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers, right? That's one of the things that they did. Even bringing this message of here's some limitations, it says that they were very encouraged, and they were glad for the message, and they were glad to hear from these prophets. And then we see in Acts 13, it says that at the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, including Barnabas. All of these names, this is a very socioeconomically, racially different group. It's really neat that you see the unity of the Spirit here. It says they are worshiping the Lord and fasting together, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Paul for the work to which I have called them. So this is another function we see of prophecy. It is to call, right? To call someone to a specific task or purpose, to affirm their calling, right? Prophecy doesn't have to be weird. I think most of us have encountered it in one way or another, maybe not without even realizing it. I called out Rhonda Wong earlier in our leaders meeting because about 6-7 years ago, we stood right there by that column, and she looked at me in my eyes, my sleepy, sleepy eyes, because my child did not sleep for a long time. And she looked at me and she said, "Why aren't you up there?" And she pointed to the spot where I'm standing right now. She said, "Why aren't you up there?" And I said, "Rhonda Wong, someone has to ask me to be up there." And she just said, "They will. They will." And they did, right? But that was 7 years ago. How cool is that, right? But I wouldn't have been ready then. It wasn't the right time then. And so I know that this talking about prophecy can seem really strange and weird and woo-woo, but a lot of times it really is just someone who hears from the Lord. I'm not even sure Rhonda had heard me teach, to be quite honest. She probably read an Instagram post or something that I wrote. But the Lord so encouraged me when he brought that to my mind just weeks before I was up here. I was like, "Rhonda, I think Rhonda spoke a prophetic word over me in that right here. How cool that it has come to pass. He is so good." And how that built my faith when I remembered it. We also see in Acts 11 that prophecy can be used to warn. It says, during this time, some prophets came down to Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that the severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. Right? And so then they were able to give generously. There are multiple occasions where we hear about the church abroad in the Roman Empire giving, sending gifts through the apostles, especially back to Jerusalem where they had it worse, where the persecution really ramped up. And so prophecy can be used. You see it here. It's in love, right? So that they could provide for one another and be warned and be ready for what was coming. We see Agabus again in Acts 21. In this situation, he is warning Paul of coming persecution. And he says, the Holy Spirit says that he binds his feet with Paul's belt, basically. And he says, "You're going to be bound. Things are going to go badly when you get to Jerusalem," right? And that was what the Holy Spirit had been warning Paul of all along. But we see in this situation that the prophecy is correct, right? But then Paul, it says, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am not only ready to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And he would not be dissuaded, right? So the prophecy came to pass. He would be arrested in Jerusalem, but Paul did not listen to the way that they applied it, right? And that was not because he was disobeying the prophecy, but because he'd already heard from the Lord. We see in Acts 19 and 20 that he had resolved by the Spirit to pass through to Jerusalem. It was necessary for him to go there. He'd been hearing all along from the Lord that a time of suffering was going to come for him there, and he was ready for it. Right? And so that prophecy was true. It was a warning. He says in Acts 20 there that "I know in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that this is coming," so that he would be ready. He would be ready. So I want to sort of give just a little bit. I know that's sort of a whirlwind, but I want to give you a little bit of training in this. I am not an expert by any means. I am a tiptoeer into this world, but I cannot stop speaking of what I've seen and heard, right? Like, this prophetic ministry has made such a massive impact on my life that I want to give what little I have in training, all right? So today you're gonna have an opportunity to practice this. We are gonna call it Spirit-led encouragement, right? And so these are some, I want to give you just a little bit of boundaries and frameworks for practicing, all right? So you don't need to be Agabus and like pull somebody's belt out, all right? This is not scary. This is safe. I think most of us, if we follow Jesus for any length of time, if we have a relationship with Holy Spirit, we have felt a prompting to go to someone, to say something, to text them, to check on them, to whatever, right? And sometimes we're too afraid to do it. And so what I want to give you is an opportunity to practice so that the next time the Lord wants you to send you to do something or to send you to someone, that maybe you'll be a little less afraid to do it, okay? So these are just, these are like the ABCs, okay? This is taken from a book called How to Hear from God, a Simple Guide for Normal People. It's by an author named Pete Grieg, or Greg, I'm not sure how to say his last name, but he gives this ABC sort of format for this, okay? So the first check is it affirming? Does it fulfill the criteria of 1 Corinthians 14, which says that prophecy is for the strengthening, encouraging, and upbuilding of the church, right? So that's 1 Corinthians 14 says to pursue love, to desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And says, the person who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. So does it fit within that? That's A, all right? B, is it biblical? Is it consistent with the overall teaching and witness of Scripture? All right, if it isn't, then we shouldn't say it, all right? If it's from the Lord, it is not gonna go outside the bounds of the revealed word of God, right? So the New Testament prophecy is not on the same level of like Old Testament prophecy that is recorded in Scripture. And we can tell that because often prophecy is referred to in the Old Testament or the New Testament without giving us the specifics because it's not for us. It's not for all time. It was for them. It was for that moment. So is it biblical? Is it consistent with the overall teaching and witness of Scripture? And C, Christ-like. Does it align with the character, mission, and message of Jesus? Does it sound like something Jesus would say, right? And what's a good way to be able to know if it's B and C? If it's biblical, if it's Christ-like, we have to know our Scriptures. We have to spend time in prayer. We have to know, what does Jesus sound like? Because for a long time, I had a critical, well, I still have a critical voice in my head, but for a long time, I thought that was the Holy Spirit. Until I got to know Jesus through his word and through prayer, and I learned that he doesn't talk to me that way. And he's not gonna talk to other people through me that way either. So that's the ABC. Is it affirming? Does it fulfill those criteria? Is it biblical? Is it Christ-like? Another helpful thing to ask is, what would happen if I was wrong, right? What's the risk involved, especially as someone new to this? We don't wanna be prophesying about babies or romance or those kinds of things. You know what I mean? Like we're babies, we're newbies to this. And so we want to, if you're in this category right here and you're off base, like what's the worst that can happen? If it's not, you say something nice, right? You say some scripture over somebody. This is low risk, but possibly high reward. But it can still be scary. You know, the week before we started our Bible study together, I was in the prayer chapel here on that week of prayer we had of Holy Week, and I was volunteering, and no one was coming to be prayed for. So I was just standing at the front, and I was praying for people in the room. And I had noticed Cliff Sanders there. If you know Cliff, he is one of my Bible teaching, like, just idols. He is amazing, and he's a man of God, and I'm a little starstruck. Like, honestly, like, if he's preaching on a Sunday, I mean, I'm like, it's a Cliff! I get so excited. And so I was praying for him, and I felt the word Simeon just drop out of nowhere. And so I was like, Simeon, Luke 2, let me open up, right? And it said, Luke 2:25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And so I was like, Lord, do you want me to go share that with him? And I felt like, yeah, I should. And I was like, well, I don't want to because I'm afraid because he's amazing and he's this amazing Bible teacher and he's gonna think I'm weird, right? And I want him to like me. And so I sort of was talking myself out of it. And then I look up at the screen, which is flashing scripture. And it says, God has not given you a spirit of fear. And I was like, okay. What's the worst that can happen is that Cliff thinks I'm weird. That's not that big of a deal. I'm about to go and teach on this stuff. I should do it. And he had been sitting there. I came and shared it with him. And he opened his journal. And he had been praying for the consolation of the Holy Spirit. He had been sensing that there was something more for him from the Lord, something more deep in his friendship and intimacy with the Lord. And so what the Lord had spoken to me encouraged him in a way I couldn't have imagined, right? I mean, it's just like out of the mouth of babes. I just felt like such a silly little girl in his presence, to be quite honest with you. But God so strengthened my faith in that moment, right? He was like, you can do this. You can hear from me, right? And so it just aligned. He told me kind of what the Lord was doing in his life. So I was so blessed, A, to hear that someone who has been walking with the Lord for so long and who is so devout and who is just a hero is still seeking after the Lord, and that the Lord could use me in such a way, right? That was worth a risk. It was worth feeling a little silly. The worst, he's very nice. The worst is he could have said, thank you. That was so nice, right? It was worth it. And I have walked up to people in parks and said, does the name Kevin mean anything to you? I was praying for you. And the guy was like, no. So I have done it and like totally missed. I mean, maybe something happened later. I don't know. But I think growing in this gift, pursuing it, it requires us to sometimes feel silly. And that's okay. It's okay. Quickly, I want to go through receiving a word, right? There's also some sort of things to keep in mind here. So when receiving a word, we want to be prudent. We want to treat prophecies with respect, and that means prayerfully weighing what's said, right? 1 John 4:1 says to not believe every spirit, to test the spirits to make sure they're from God. Right, 1 Corinthians 14:29 says, let two or three prophets speak, let others weigh what they said. 1 Corinthians 5 says, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Right, test them all, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. Because 1 Corinthians 13 says, we know in part, we prophesy in part. There's gonna be no perfect prophecy. There's gonna be good and there's gonna be things that are not true. And so we wanna test it to the authority of Scripture. We wanna bring it to people that we trust. We wanna weigh who it is who said it to us in the first place. What is their life like? We wanna be patient. We wanna wait and see, like that word that Rhonda gave me. It was not for the next year. It was for a time yet to come. And when we keep a record, we can return to it often and we can see, oh, wow, this is one I want to pray into. Or, oh, wow, look, the Lord has already done that one. It's such a faith-building thing, but we have to be patient. God's timing is not our timing. And then be practical. If you sense that a word is right on, after weighing it, after testing it, after being patient, we walk in obedience and preparation. We walk in obedience and preparation. In that time between what Rhonda told me and today, I've done a lot of teaching. I've done a lot of writing. I've taken up the opportunities that I've had. I've sought out mentors and people to help me to grow. Not honestly because of that word, but just because of that was also a desire in my heart that I wanted to get better as a teacher. All right, so as I said, you're going to have an opportunity to practice this. It's a very sweet little exercise, literally sweet. We're going to have candy, all right? So all you're going to do at your tables is we're just going to have you pick out a candy out of a bag. And then as the people at your table can pray and just if anything comes to their mind, if something drops into their heart, some people see are more visual and they get sort of flashes of like seeing something. Or for Carly, when we practiced this, because I practiced this with a group of young adults. I had guinea pigs and they thought this was weird at first, but it was their favorite one by far. And Carly Grubbs spoke a word over me about this study that has just, it was Mentos. And she was like the fresh maker. And she sang me the little jingle. I will spare you my version of it. But she just said, this is going to be a refreshment. And can I tell you, that's one of the most common feedbacks I've gotten from people, from your leaders, is that this has been refreshing, right? And so it doesn't have to be some like huge thing. It just be the jingle popped into my mind, right? It can be something small. I did this last night for us. I found a bag of candy. My children had already eaten it all. But thankfully, they didn't throw away the wrappers. I pulled a Three Musketeer wrapper and I prayed. I was like, Lord, what do you want to say to us through Three Musketeers? And the first thing I thought of was all for one and one for all. that this that the Spirit wants to bring us into a greater sense of unity, right, through trusting him in a more deep way. And then on the back of it, it said, well played. And I felt like that was just a confirmation that it's okay to play. It's okay to try and to practice and to maybe feel a little silly and a little unsure, but just to go for it, right? That the Spirit wants to have, well, we don't have to be so serious. That life in the Holy Spirit can also be serious fun sometimes too. So we want to step into the story of Acts. If you earnestly desire spiritual gifts, ask for them, seek, knock, right? We want to get rooted in God's voice and character. What are the kind of things that he says? What does his voice sound like? So we can recognize it when we hear it, maybe from someone else, or when we receive it, we think maybe the Lord said this to me. Does it sound like him? Does it sound like what we read in scripture? Does it sound like Jesus? And then to be willing to be awkwardly and perfectly faithful, because I could testify it's worth the risk. It's the benefit. And the faith that this gift has brought out in me, both in the exercising of it and the receiving of it, has been worth any feeling of awkwardness, any weird, like, what is this, that we can encounter, right? So it is worth it. So I'm going to let you go now and give you an opportunity to practice. And just thank you guys.